beyond human comprehension. And I will say to you some of the things that are quite horrendous. And yet the church survives. They are focused. They meet under hardship. They work each day, and many of them in the paddy fields or in the mills in terrible conditions. Many of them have bronchial problems breathing because they're daily breathing this dust. They don't have protection like we do. You either take it or leave it. I've seen disease, sickness on a level that I have not encountered before. And yet, through all of this, God has got a remnant that he has redeemed. And the joy and the commitment. These people that I have seen are indeed willing to lay their lives down for the Lord. And some of them have. While we were there, we got to hear that 5 pastors were murdered in the area. The Christians are outcasts. The Hindus hate them. The Christians have no rights. They are not protected, not even protected legally. And even if they have money to go to the hospitals, even some of them are turned away when they know their religion. They are completely, totally thrown upon the law and upon faith. They act faith. They are living faith. And yet, in all of that, we still saw where the need of faith was indeed to be taught and preached. You know, God speaks to us in individual ways and in corporate ways, and I knew that God was speaking to Bob as well as he was speaking to me. And every time we shared, we had these times of sharing, it was like God was confirming. Now, when we arrived, sadly, our brother was ill. He was not well. And he needed medical attention. But we hung on. God had not made a mistake. He had not taken us over 5,000 miles to preach this, his word, to make a mistake. And I knew the powers of darkness were trying to oppose. And the first thing that the powers of darkness were trying to do was invalidate this deeper life, this message of faith. I knew clearly what was happening. Well, praise God, Bob was able to have a few days rest before the convention started. We actually officially arrived there on Thursday late afternoon, so we had Friday, of which we could have time to rest. And then we were asked to preach at a conference, and we were to travel on Friday evening. Now, this was a marathon for Bob because he had got dysentery. He was sick, keeping nothing down, fever, the lot. He looked terrible. And we were invited to preach, and we didn't know at first just how far we were to go. But in all, by car, it was 1,200 miles. And my heart sank. And Bob looked at me. He said, "I can't do this." I said, "Then don't do it. Don't do it. Nobody's forcing you." But as time went on, prayed, waited on the Lord, he said, "Well, at least I can rest in the car." Well, we didn't realise that we wouldn't be able to rest, because anybody who's been to India, if you know the roads out there, they're not all as they should be. The sort of motorways are not too bad, but you're not always on motorways. And it was a bumpy ride, to say the least. And it took us about 12 hours to get to this destination. And the Lord provided. He sustained us. And where we were going was where Pastor Daniel, that is Danny's father, who pastors, in a sense, the church which is on the grounds. They have over 2 acres, and they have their own house there. And that is one of the main churches. And then we were going to his hometown, where he was brought up by a very godly mother, where they had their church in the house, and that's where it started. He was weaned from the breast on the Word of God. He's never read any other book except the Bible. That is all he knows. And God is mightily using this man. This man in many ways has an apostolic ministry. They have at least 7 churches that they pastor, over 60 pastors. Many of them have no homes. Their only home is that they sleep down in the church at night. Some of them are persecuted, rejected. Some of the pastors are the orphans that have grown up. And so he then, not only ministers, and that they have these 7 churches which belong to the church, but also many other churches that they contact to as well, one of which we went to in the jungle, but I'll speak of that later. Anyway, we arrived at his home with great hospitality. I have seen body ministry in operation. They were not teaching us body ministry. I wasn't teaching them body ministry. They were teaching us. They all serve. They all get on with it. They all are, what they do, are proud because they do it for the Lord. And the service, the protection that we received was immense. It was almost embarrassing, to be honest. They served us. They looked after us. Made sure that they gave everything that they had. And they don't have a lot. And all of this was challenging. All of this was just going in, you know, God showing us, teaching us. And they all play their part. It didn't matter what church we went to, they all played their part. The women played their part behind the scenes. They were pleased to do it. Such great serving. And I can only assume that that can come out of great hardship, where they have nothing. We ministered at a church. We were warned that it was dangerous where we were going, that they might have to close the meeting or get us away quickly because of the Hindus. But that peace was there. It didn't matter. We were there to serve the gospel. In my mind was trying to feed fear. But no. And we had a tremendous meeting there. And it was unhindered. We were able to teach and preach the word. And great rejoicing. And they just got excited about what they had received. So that was again a reason why God had us go 1,200 miles just to preach that word. And by that time, Bob was gradually improving. But I can't remember whether he did preach. I don't think he did. I think I did that. Gave him a rest. But the Lord was gradually restoring, and he was now beginning to take a little food in. Well, we did that. And then we came back, and then we faced the conference, which is a sort of Pentecostal conference. And this probably would be the largest conference to be found in the entire region, in certainly around Rajamundi. And it then eventually opened. But Bob and I realized that we were not really getting any sleep. Because when the conference started, they had continuous music playing, Christian music, which started at 8 in the morning and finished at 12 at night. And this was, of course, to be broadcasted all around the village. And I should think the whole village did hear it, because it was blasted. And dear brother Bob, of course, his bedroom, which was on the 3rd floor, the main speaker was just above his roof. And he was desperate. He was desperate. He said, "I'm not sleeping." I said, "Nor am I." I said, "Bob, I don't understand, but one thing I do know is God doesn't make a mistake." Because we were totally drained, and at the end of ourselves. We come back from a 1,200-mile journey, and talk about the end of yourself. We were, and we were facing a conference, and they wanted us, Bob and I, to at least preach twice a day. Now, the enemy is at hand. And the enemy, in this case, is working through Daniel's grandfather. That is, his mother's father. He originally started the ministry back in about 1992. He brought the place and then gave the property, everything over to his daughter. The grandfather is a very, very, very wealthy, influential man. But sadly, he veered off. He went into witchcraft and so on, and turned totally against his daughter, against the ministry that was being worked there and what God was doing. And to cut a long story short, it's pretty awful now what's going on. I was warned that he might try and make trouble. And because they had had this conference on, he decided he'd have one on the other side of the town. And in order to try and get the people, he bribed them. He bribed some of the pastors, just to show that God's blessing was upon it. He's a nasty man in the natural, and desperately needs our intercession for God's mercy. He has been married 3 times, and he murdered his 3rd wife by poisoning her. He thinks nothing of removing anyone who gets in his way. And I will share with you just how far he will go. Danny's mother is really overcoming this. She needs prayer. She is still in oppression under all of this, with the threats and everything that go on. He's after the house, the property, the land, because everything has gone up in price. Does he need it? No. But he wants it. That's the insanity that works there. Now the thing about this man is that if you meet him, he will come over and appear as the most godliest man. He will cry. Everyone seems to hate me, the work that I'm doing. Everyone seems to persecute me. He has a way of charming. He is very good looking and so on. And he's able to seduce the people. We've seen that demon work so many, many times. There were 6 guest speakers that were coming to preach at the conference. He tried to bribe every one of them, but one of them took the bribe and took the offer. But the rest were faithful. They said no to him, and they came and they preached the word. That, I think, upset him. We were under surveillance all the time. I wasn't really allowed out of our room, other than the time when we were to go and preach the word and then to go back. To be honest, I did feel like a prisoner. I was not allowed out because he was sending his spies, and indeed he did. We got to hear, he sent his spies and got to hear that 2 white men were there. So of course, we were targeted. And one night in the week, when Bob was preaching a very powerful anointed word, the police came. And suddenly, everything had to stop, and we were ushered in back quickly into the house. And the police came, and they said, fed lies they were, and said, we need to see these white men, can we see their passport, and so on. So the pastor, Pastor Daniel, said, how much? And they said £2,000. Anyway, for our freedom, it was brought down to £700. That's money that was coming in for the meetings. And £700 was paid out. And the following day, one of the policemen came back. He wanted even more money. But this time, he then contacted the federal police to report. And by reporting, we then had to go to the main headquarters, police station, to show our passports and everything. Well, the Lord intervened on that. Anyway, the convention went on, and God blessed it. God had his way. The word went forth, and we were asked to minister to the people. Well, I have never in my life experienced anything like it. We were getting something like 2,000 a night turning up for this conference. They'll come, they'll walk, some of them walk three hours and 3 hours back. You know, they pay the price. They pay the price for their commitment. Many women who follow the Lord, many of them who came, gave their lives over to Christ, renouncing Hindu, going for baptism, said that we're going to be beaten up when we go back. Our lives, we may not exist anymore. Bob had to pray, I had to pray, are you willing to follow Jesus unto death? Yes, was the answer. Yes. Some of the women went back to be raped. That's what happened to them. One woman we got to hear who was pregnant. And when the husband got to hear she was pregnant, he jumped on her stomach and she aborted. It was by the mercy of God she didn't hemorrhage to death. I can go on and tell you more of the assaults that are going on. They are paying the price. Well, prayer toward the end was given, but I have never in my life seen so many come forth. They just took her hands, laid them wherever, chest, ears, wherever it was. It was utterly overwhelming. You just didn't know where to start. And all I knew was, what Bob knew was the name of Jesus. I know no other name. And that is what we spoke. That's what we spoke. They were desperate. And they wanted blessings. And this ministry on and off went for 2 days. We then had the baptisms. It was decided it was not safe for me to baptize. So they took us down. I said, no, we're going to walk with the people. Because they prayed through the street, you know, down. I said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm going to walk with them. Whatever that man is saying, God's going to give his angels charge. It was a privilege to walk for Jesus, for them, paying the price. I come to a place, my life didn't matter anymore. We went down to where they baptized, and I stood on the side there. There were 192 people for baptism that went down into the waters, and they baptized into the name of Jesus. And we were there about a half hour, three quarters of an hour, baptizing. Suddenly the enemy grandfather comes on the scene. He's bringing his converts, and I got to hear that his converts were pastors that he paid who've already been baptized just to go through the waters again. Show people around that God is with this man. He's a nutcase. And it was then we were ushered quick into the car and they had to drive us off back. Some of those that were baptized has cost them. I trust in God's mercy and it's not cost them their lives. But there was great rejoicing. The presence of God was just there. You know, the Lord was just taking over in these gatherings and these meetings. And I know that it's making a tremendous influence upon the Hindus. And one of the things that Danny has always been stressing to me, he said, you can't just preach the word. You've got to also help to feed them. Because if they see the feeding and the word, that starts to make sense. And I saw that. I knew what he was saying was right, but you have to be there. You have to see it. And that is where I think this church comes in. because food is needed. Basic diet, just rice. These meetings each day, this conference, Daniel, Pastor Daniel, his wife, were feeding something like 800-900 a day with this conference. It was wonderfully organized. The people, they were out there cooking it all there, and then they sat in rows, and then I had the great privilege of seeing them ministering food to them, to the lepers, to the widows. It probably was their only meal they'd have. They said, you do this because this is what Jesus would do. And this is where I see our giving, regular now, will help with this ministry. Because people need to be fed. It's a basic priority to survive. Because I can see that God uses that. They're seeing faith in action. We had the wonderful privilege of meeting the lepers. Well, if that didn't reduce one to tears, I don't know what was, but I didn't want to cry in front of them. They probably have too much of that, or have had a lot of that. I wanted somehow to minister to them. And there are about 25 of these lepers, men, women. You will see with the photographs I've got, I'm going to compile a newsletter and I will enclose some photographs, but we've also got a hard disk if anyone wants copies of this, because I just can't put all of this on the computer, but you can look at it in your leisure and it gives you an idea of what's going on there. But we had a chance just to be with the lepers and that they were being fed and given. And I noticed one man who sat at the end, probably 25, 30. He was angry, sad. And I couldn't take my eyes away from him. And suddenly I felt from the gut just a groaning to intercede for him. And it was like I knew what he was going through. You know, where is this God of love? Why am I like this? And Danny said to me, he said, you burden him. I said, I am. He said, you want to see his back? I said, I don't want to see his back. Give him dignity. He said, they don't mind showing. I said, I mind. And as I looked at them, some of them have only got stubs left. The hands are gone. The faces are being starting to eaten away. The backs are going. Some of them had only got legs up to the kneecap. They managed to buy them an artificial leg so that they can walk on that. Eaten away. Eyes have been eaten away. There's no cure, they say in India. They can only prolong it. There is a cure, and I'm quite surprised to hear in the West that there is. But no drugs, nothing like that ever goes across, it seems. But anyway, that was the situation there. And then they wanted to have photographs with me. So, in the natural, immediately, your defences go up. You don't get near lepers. Because in the church, when they had the meetings, they sat in an area on their own. And I thought, no, I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. And so I went and stood with them, and there we had photographs. And the next thing I knew was a thump on my shoulder. And there as I looked, there was an arm without a hand. He loved me. I felt so proud. He did it to see if I'd reject him. I knew it was. I didn't. And I found my arm going round him, embracing him. Okay, it's a little thing, but it means a lot to him. It means a lot to them. They need feeding. The alternative is they go on the streets and beg. And they're abused. You know? Not once. Not once. Was any hand put out wanting money? Not once. Astounding. because they are looking to God. And this began to all make sense, why the contact, how it started, why we're here. It all was beginning to make sense. I thought, Lord, what a privilege this is. What a privilege. No money could buy this, you know. Well, I was able to preach some of the end time messages of the deeper life at the Pastor Daniel's church, which is one of the biggest churches. He probably has about 400 or 500 that attend for that one. The Lord said, you preach on Gideon's army. They'd never heard that preaching before. The place was set on fire. They went crazy. They saw it. They got it. They wanted it. We were in Gideon's army for the last days. The Spirit is revealing it to them. It's not flesh and blood. So I was able to share that. I was able to share the parable of the 5 wise and the 5 foolish virgin. And I said, this is what it really means. You may have heard it said this way or whatever it was. Again, the response, the receiving was immense. And God that night had me prophesy over the whole conference. It's tremendous. I have to say that the anointing that God put on me was completely different anointing that is on here. When I'd be in my room, just praying, seeking God, like nothing, just praying. But the moment I entered into the tent, God then began to speak into my ear. It was like then I heard. I wouldn't hear outside, I'd only hear in there. Our dear brother got a bit down, a bit depressed. He said, I'm beginning to wonder, Kim, whether I should really be out here. He said, the people want you, not me. I said, Bob, do you remember what I said to you that God showed me? As we arrived, God was going to use me for the conference. He was going to use you for the churches, for eldership afterwards. And it was exactly that. The moment the conference finished, it was like then God moved over onto Bob and he took over. Exactly as the Lord had shown us. My ministry had finished. I'd done what God had wanted me to do there. He now was to take over. By the end of our ministry, some of those teachers that had come, ministers, and some of them were tele-evangelists, got regular television programs, they wanted to sit in and listen to us. And they began to realize that these white men have not come just preaching a message, all prosperity and everything, living in a hotel, coming in a car, and then going off, because that's what they've seen. But that we were actually with the people, sharing with the people, crying with the people, suffering with the people, showing them that the God that I serve is the same God you serve, and what if you see any blessing on me, then it's the same blessing you can have. They identified with that, you see. That's what they needed to hear. In the end, and this is where God has to work with them, there's still these areas of superstition that they're coming out from. Some of them were actually believing that we were angels that God has sent. There's so much in this that I could just carry on about, but more of it probably will come out, you know, as the time goes on. But the final thing was that on the Monday I woke up and was due to leave on the Wednesday. I didn't feel too brilliant, and I was under a test. And that day we had got to go to the police station to show our passports. So I had got to go to preach out in the jungle to a church that Pastor Daniel had started about 2 years ago. And again, in the natural, it's the last thing I wanted to do. But I thought, okay, I'll go. Anyway, we had a 3-hour journey. And we did. We went right out into the sticks, right out into the jungle. There are the tigers, cheetahs, The monkeys were there. You name it. We didn't see any tigers, by the way. But they were around, we're told. And lo and behold, when we arrived, there's a little tent about as big as this hall, set up, loudspeaker, and there they were, the saints, praising and worshipping God. I thought, praise God. Here they say, in a jungle. And it just reminded me what God did for Israel in the wilderness. You know? Anyway, they took us into their little shacks. And the first thing I noticed when I arrived there and we got in there, how immaculately dressed they were. Trousers pressed, nice shirts, good haircut. I couldn't take my eyes off this. Anyway, they laid the table out for us and they fed us. Now, when you go to these churches, you actually take with you money for the pastors and food. That is the custom to help. And they fed us wonderfully. And dear Bobby had to overcome, because that was the day when we had to eat with our hands, because they eat with their hands, you see. So I said, right, well, we do what the Indians do. Are you sure you haven't got a fork somewhere? So come on, Bob. So we did. And we enjoyed ourselves. We ate just like the locals did. I wasn't feeling terribly well, and I was running a temperature. It was so hot that day, because there's no fans or anything like that. Anyway, we went into the meeting and they were introduced, and I introduced Bob, and Bob was to preach the word, and he did. He preached a blessed message which was greatly received, and I know that he's got an invite to go back there again. He'll probably go back several times to this church that is in the jungle there, and they're believing, some of the pastors are believing for a church. They have no church. They just meet on the rocks or whatever it would be. And then the pastors came together for this little conference where we were to speak. But God is feeding them, even out in the jungle. There is a remnant there. And you know they're God's people when you see them. He's clothing them. He's feeding them. He's restoring to them. I've seen this all with my eyes. Well, I think really that brings me back to the end, certainly of my experience of India. And I know when Bob comes back, he will have a lot more to add to this. But it's been one of the greatest privileges. It's one of the most neediest areas. They're facing persecution every day. They are paying the cost. When we preached on the cross, hallelujah. But we realised they were living. They were living the cross. The cross was daily working in their lives. They paid the price. But we need to pray particularly for a lot of the women, the sisters. There's an awful lot of abuse that is going on. I think God opened my eyes to that. They are going through a lot of hardship. Some of the cases that I've had to pray for, you know, have been horrendous. You know, I went into a little village where Danny goes. This is a Christian village, this is. They have no toilet facilities, anything. It just goes in a gutter. It's all outside. And yet they are cleaning their ways. God's showing them to be clean. You could tell this was a Christian village. And I was asked to go and minister to a little boy about that high who got a fever. I can't remember whether they said it was chicken pox or smallpox he got. Boy, the state of it. Wow. When I laid my hand on his head, he was on fire. His red and blotches all over his face. And just something rose up in the anointing to curse that thing in the name of Jesus. Many fevers they have. Tummy problems. You know, just take your hands, lay on the stomach, ears, neck, glands are up often, temperatures, you know, you're surrounded by it all the time. But the power in the name of Jesus can deal with every situation. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, as I say, I trust that we will be able to support these needs in the church, as we continue to support Bob, who's out there at the moment. You know, that is where I believe our giving is really needed to be given. We are so blessed in the West. It is materialism that is trying to destroy the church. There's no two bones about it. When I came back, I had to go shopping, and I went into a big shop, Tesco, and I just went in there and I just looked. And I was utterly overwhelmed. I go into these places before, yes, okay. But this time, and as I just looked at the variety, everything there, I just said, Father, if there's nobody else in this store that just says thank you for your blessing, thank you for your provision, thank you that you spoil us, there's one here today who appreciates it. I saw it in a completely different light than you do. Because if you go in any of the shops there, they got virtually nothing. 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 There's no order there. If you go on the roads, you have no traffic lights. I mean, you take the life in your own hand. I mean, oh, I just confess the blood of Jesus and settled it as far as I was concerned. Because it's a free for all. And yet it survives. It goes on. It exists. There's no time there. Nothing. And yet India still survives. It survives. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, I think at this stage I'll leave it over to any of you. If there's any of you want to just ask questions, something you're not sure about, you know, this time of sharing and so on. I've shared with you what the Lord has given, and we leave it open before we finish. How do they praise the Lord? Well, a lot of their music is still quite tribal. Yeah, they have. It's very much based on drums. I mean, they know how to play those drums.
But we wouldn't recognise it as praising God.
You wouldn't, unless the words are interpreted for you. They get very excited. They really worship. They really do. Sometimes it got extremely loud, but you could see the Holy Spirit was still at the same time keeping under control. When we had the conference, they did get some professional musicians in, and at times they were a bit loud and trying to jazz it up and so on. But you dismiss that. But in the actual meetings itself, a lot of it is with percussion, which is actually quite effective.
And they have words like that we've learned.
Sometimes have words, but a lot of the choruses are what have come from Sangeeta. That's Daniel's mother, because she sings, you see. And she's made quite a few CDs. So, yes, and a lot of those songs are actually teaching them scripture, teaching, because some of them can't read or write, you see. So that's the way they will learn. There was a wonderful one for the youngsters, for the young men, how they could walk before the Lord, how they could overcome temptations and basing. And she put that to song. You know, it's amazing what God has been doing there. It was terrific. And there was a sense of purity about the worship. You know, it is different to ours. Of course it is. They come from a completely different background.
So did you join it? How did you sing?
Very difficult to, because I didn't know the words. But I clapped with them and so on. You know, I showed that I was with them on it, you know. But you know, I couldn't learn the words, no. Yes, ma'am. In other words, you're saying, where is the money needed? How is it going to be applied? The emphasis I get is fundamentally food. Rice and chicken is to feed them. They have a lot of people that have 60 pastors. They can't pay them. They have no money. The actual ministry itself is in complete debt. It could fold up any time. The government could take over the whole thing. So they have this ministry here, and these men pastor to these churches. You know, they do, and they really sacrifice that. They just need to be fed. That I'm looking into, Ramona. This was why Danny came back with me. That's another thing I need to bring up on that. I forgot about this. When I had to fly from Rajamundi to Hyderabad. So we got our flight from there, because my return journey, I was a day and a half. So it was very, very long. I then had to go into the hotel and stay overnight to catch my connecting flight back to the UK. Now, Danny came with me to Hyderabad, and from there, he was going on, I forget, to another place, where he got to deal with his visa. He'd been trying to work his visa, but it was blocked. And he told he'd got to go to the main branch at this place. So he had to fly with me and then pick up a train, I believe, or bus. Was it a bus or a train, Daphne?
Oh, bus.
It was a bus, okay, at Hyderabad, right. He was going to pick up a bus from there and go on and deal with this visa, which will be an account which I think we can pay into. So I will be keep you informed in this, so that will be one of the easiest ways to do it. Going to Western Union, they take a fair amount on it every time. It's pretty good, but you know, we can do it. Which brings me to the point I didn't mention. You know, I said to you that grandfather was out to kill. Well, we got to hear, and God confirmed this to me, that Danny's life was not safe. And I think 3 days before I left, I said to Danny, I have a burden in me. I said, please be very careful from your grandfather. Do not walk the streets on your own. You know, be chaperoned or go in the car and so forth. He said, don't worry, Kim. God hasn't given me two legs that I can't run the way that I am. I said, I know that. Please hear what I'm saying. His mother also confirmed it to me as well. That's why she wants him out of the country over here. This is the alarming part of it. I left Danny at the airport hotel. He didn't tell me this until later. He then went off to get the bus to go to this place, to the bank. Suddenly he became aware of a car drawing up behind him. And he happened to look, because there were four men in there, three of them got out and started to run for him. He then took to his feet and he ran, but one of the guys managed to nearly get him, but sort of hit him with something on his shoulder, and he said, we're out to kill you. Now, at that time, there was police there. This was all in front of people, and they shouted out to the police, don't worry, he's our youngest brother. He's not right in the head. We're trying to bring him home. He's trying to run away. That was the excuse that they gave. So, praise God, Danny was preserved. Grandfather had done this. But the question that it raises is, how did grandfather get the information that he was going to be there at that time and at that point? Who gave the information? Sadly, we have a Judas in the camp. And that Judas has been bribed. And I have an inkling that I think I know who it is. I hope I'm wrong. So that is how dangerous it is. Keep in prayer for our brother Bob. Yes, Romana.
Is he a professing Christian?
Oh, he professes, yes. Minister.
So what is it that caused him to turn? What made him? Is it because he saw his daughter and his grandson,
yes, blessed. The blessing was going on them, and it was like he was losing his ministry. Yes. He was losing the control, and he turned. It's jealousy.
Okay.
It's the most destructive thing.
The authority, I don't know what the Hindus want, but they obviously, because of his position in society, have allowed him to continue with Christian religion, whether they're Hindus or not. And because he's so good, his father's got so much power, grandfather, professing Christ, and the authorities are allowing him. It goes to show that the devil uses religion.
Absolutely.
You know.
Many of them know he's off. Many of them laugh at him as being a Christian because they see his standards not right. But because he'll bribe, it's the money they're after. See? It's the money every time. It's a corrupt nation. It's all this.
It's all this.
Yes, he's Daniel. He's Daniel. He's the main pastor. He's started many churches around. He's a godly man. He's a lovely man. He just walks, trusts God by faith. You know. And you know, they have a prayer meeting every Friday night. And Bob asked one of the sisters, why do you sort of pray through the night, every Friday night, and they'll fast? And you know what the answer was? Well, what's the point of having a prayer meeting then? That was the reply. Every Friday. They pray. And they start about 9 o'clock at night and finish about 3 in the morning. All of them. Sorry? Bob will be out there about another month and a half. Yes. He's then coming back, I believe, to renew his visa. He's going to seek the Lord, but the Lord, I think, wants him out there for quite a period of time. So, you know, God knows.
You know, you were talking about his granddad.
Yes.
If you had the visa sorted out and then there's money going into the account to help out there, wouldn't he have power to access?
Yeah, what he was trying to do, Murat, was he was trying to get access to us by our passports so that he could get our addresses, find out who we are and block us from ever going back to India. He would try and do that. See, that's what he was trying to do. Or get us to leave. He has the money, the power, you know, influences. But God preserved that. As I said, we were supposed to go to the police station. The police rang through that day and said, don't bother coming. We're quite happy with all the, you know, God blocked it.
Did you meet that?
What, no. Never met him. He lives, he's had various houses all over India. But he always comes to that point every year when it's the conference on to contest it, you see, to challenge it. But do you know what God was showing us? You know Elijah? When God said, what altar are you going to allow to be built? Going to be Baal or Yahweh? And that's what God showed us. That's the altar. Because a lot of this is Baalism. It's idolatry. These idols is Baalism. You see, you know, you look at these temples, these shrines, and everything within you would say, how can they fall for something like that? It just, you know, beggars belief, which tells you how powerful these demonic forces are. And they pay thousands to have these shrines built, and when there's all this poverty that's around, utter idolatry. So the need is there. Yes. Yes. Got to beat her up. Yes. We don't know. I didn't get the feedback, but that guy was pretty vicious to his wife. Because what he would do is he would heat the rods up hot and then slash her over the back. She has burnt marks all over her back. Since she gave her life, but she was wanting to be baptized, you see,
yeah.
And she tried she didn't argue with Bob, but when she came to Bob for ministry, she said, "Would the Lord save him first, and then I'll be baptized in water and with him?" And God's and you know, it broke Bob's heart when he had to give that reply. When she explained what was happening to her, the abuse, he said, "You know." He said, I said it with tears in my eyes. He said, God will bless your stand of